Well, about a month ago, I posted a blog story at our website called Guest or Resident. And in case you didn't get a chance to read it, I want to share again with you this morning the story from that blog post. And it goes like this. In the days when Queen Victoria ruled England, she, the Queen, made a habit of visiting the humble homes of her subjects. She enjoyed the brief Christian fellowship and company of her people. And on one occasion, she visited an elderly woman in a nearby village. The woman was recognized in her community for being a godly lady who reflected the love of Jesus wherever she went. She always talked about Jesus and never neglected an opportunity to share the love of Christ with others. And following her visit with the Queen, some of her neighbors in the village began taunting her and ridiculing her. One neighbor asked, "So, Granny, who's the most honored guest you've ever entertained in your home?" And the old woman replied, "Why, of course, the Queen." And the neighbor was genuinely surprised at that response because he was sure that she was going to say, "Well, Jesus." And when someone asked her why she did not say Jesus, the old woman said, "Because Jesus is not a guest in my home. He lives there." Now, I want to preface what we're going to talk about this morning by imploring upon you to remember that I have a family that loves me, and please don't hurt me. And also, I'm going to need my truck this afternoon, so, you know, please. I'm not going to accuse anyone of anything. I'm not trying to guilt anyone by implying anything about anyone, okay? We're going to be talking about something that's been causing me a lot of soul-searching lately, and I just want to let the Holy Spirit speak to each of us on this matter this morning and search us out. Now, the story that I just read, it begs the question of us, is Jesus just a guest in our homes, or does he live with us? Is he truly reflected in our lives away from church? Is he part of the day-to-day goings-on in our lives? Often we come to church on Sunday and we shake hands and we hug and we speak in loving terms. We're polite and God-honoring in the way that we treat and talk to each other. We definitely have Jesus on our minds and in our hearts. But do we have the same spirit at home? Do we have that same spirit in our workplace? I know these things are good, and they contribute to our sense of community. So it is important that we treat each other that way at church. But for some of us, me, it also serves as a contrast to the way I act at home from the way I act at church. I don't know about you, but I don't always act the same way at home as I do in church. All considered, it's not really that surprising, is it, that the world sometimes sees us as hypocrites? It's not enough for us just to identify with the idea of Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we're all called to live lives reflecting of God's character and the new lives that he has given us in him all the time. And that doesn't mean we aren't flawed and full of dents and scratches and that we don't make mistakes and blow it, or even have our acts together half the time. I know I don't. And a matter of fact, that's actually probably one of the most amazing things about our relationship with Jesus and something the world can really identify with. It's when we're real and vulnerable. But if our only reflection of him is our interaction with each other on Sunday, how are we different? Is Jesus just a guest or a resident in our homes? This morning we're going to be studying from 1 Peter. So if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be beginning in verse 13. I'm going to go ahead and read it through the passage we're studying, verse 13 through 25, and then we'll go back. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed for the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in this last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. First Peter is considered a general epistle. It was written by the Apostle Peter to all the Christians who had been driven out of Jerusalem and scattered throughout Asia Minor. And he, Peter, was no stranger to persecution himself. He had been threatened, he had been beaten, he'd been put in jail, and he'd seen fellow Christians die. Christianity's legal status within the Roman Empire at that time wasn't clear at all. Christians would soon be facing harsh economic hardships, persecution from both Jews and the Romans, and many Christians would lose their lives for their faith. And through all of that, Peter wanted to remind believers of just what a precious gift they had received in Christ. Now, Peter spent the first 12 verses of this chapter praising God for the living hope they have and reminding them of the tremendous privilege and honor the Lord has bestowed upon them. The Old Testament prophet spoke of the coming of Christ, who would suffer for us, bringing the message of the gospel to us and bringing God's grace to us. He told them how even the angels in heaven longed to look into these things and the message placed in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. So with that, we'll pick it up here in verse 13. It says, with that in mind, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that can mean two things. First, when Jesus returns. Most Christians in Peter's day believed Jesus was coming back in their lifetimes. Every generation has thought that, actually, and ours is no exception. I would venture to say most Christians today believe Jesus will come back in our time, and it's certainly a possibility. But the other meaning is that none of us know the day or the hour our life will be demanded of us and when we'll be called home. In that moment, we will meet Jesus face to face with the same awe and impact as if he had returned. And as I've said before, in all likelihood, the last sound I hear in this life will not be the sound of the trumpet proclaiming Christ's return. The trumpet I'm most likely to hear will be the horn of a Kenworth truck. And in truth, the same is true of all of us, right? So Peter says, in light of the tremendous blessing the Lord has gifted us with, we need to live our lives prepared for action. In other words, not complacent, not neglected, not unready, but instead steady, ready, mindful, plan. 5x5, golden, good to go. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. He says we're to be sober-minded. That's the Greek word nepho, and it literally means keep sober or don't get drunk. And when used figuratively, it means be discreet or be focused or be watchful. One could easily argue that you can't have one without the other, and so both really apply. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. Simply put, as Christians, our lifestyles are not supposed to conform to the same base desires that dominated us before Christ. We're not to let the world around us squeeze us into its mold, but instead we're to allow God to remold our minds from within and shape it into the image of Christ. Peter exhorts us to control our desires rather than be controlled by them. Before we were Christians, we lived in ignorance of these things. But now we have come to know God and His will and are called to live accordingly. We're to be obedient children, or children of obedience, a Hebrew expression used by Peter for the children of God. Unbelievers were called the children of disobedience. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 15:16. But as He, God, who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is holy, and we're called to be holy in everything we do. So what exactly does that mean, holy? We read it all the time. We kind of know it when we see it, we think. We know God is holy, but we usually don't attribute it to ourselves. So what does it mean? Our culture seems to define it as thinking we're better than somebody else. Something definitely to be avoided. They don't even consider it a virtue. Popular culture generally regards it as more of a vice. And we Christians often aren't very comfortable applying that term to ourselves. But what is it? What is holy? To be holy is the opposite of being common or worldly. God is holy in that He is utterly different and distinct from His creation. His people are called to be distinct and separate from the world's attitudes and actions, which characterize them when they were unbelievers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, in this next chapter, it really kind of conveys the idea of separateness. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light lamps and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. And in that same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What holiness isn't? is what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and every impurity. In the same way, you appear to be righteous on the outside, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." For us, being holy is not an effort on our part to look good or earn heavenly points. It isn't a work-motivated effort. We have nothing to do with it. It's not something you work at. It's not something that you strive for. We're told in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Holiness is not expressed by effort on our part. We aren't trying to do anything. Being holy is cooperating with instead of resisting the Holy Spirit as He conforms and transforms us into the image of Christ. Being holy is cooperating with instead of resisting the Holy Spirit. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We're to be as He has called us to be. It's the Holy Spirit who equips us to respond. Philippians 2:13 tells us, and I like the way the New Living Translation says it, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Look, this doesn't mean that we still don't have our dents and our scratches, right? I mean, I got plenty of dents and scratches. My wife, Patty, will be happy to point them out to you. What it does mean is we aren't surrendering to the world. We aren't giving up. We aren't giving in. We aren't throwing in the towel. We're not going to just enjoy the ride and accept the defeat. We are in the fight. We are in the fight. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. We're sober-minded, living in the hope set before us. We're prepared. That's where God has called us to be. That's where God will use us. Not arrogant and self-righteous and for show like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but instead humble, honest, sometimes raw, sometimes with all our scratches and dents on full display, but holy, separate, different. Not going back to living and thinking like the world does. I'll tell you a story about how I first came to wrestle with this issue. As many of you know, I'm retired from the Department of Corrections, and I became a Jesus follower while I was working at San Quentin. And after a couple years, I transferred to Mule Creek State Prison in Ione. It's just about 20 miles from here. It's over in Amador County. And when I got there, I met a brother named Andy. And as it happened, Andy was my older cousin's best friend. They had known each other since grade school. Andy was a mature Christian. He'd been a Jesus follower for, I think, about 30 years. And Andy became a friend and a mentor to me. And the neat thing about Andy was he was a hard-charging Marine infantryman who fought in Vietnam. He was tough as nails and had seen it all. And there was nothing that surprised Andy. But there was still something very different about him compared to those around him. Andy loved Jesus. It reflected in his words, his interests, and his behavior. Andy could fit in with the roughest of them, especially other Marines, and often that's where you would find him. But no one ever doubted Andy was different. Andy represented Jesus, and he was uncompromising. Well, one day, Andy was walking with me back to my housing unit, and after I had been talking with some of the guys about some less than edifying things and probably using some less than edifying language, he was quiet on our way walking back to my unit, like he was in deep thought. And finally, Andy asks me, he says, "Greg, what's different? What makes you different than everybody else?" And I thought for a minute and I said, "Well, nothing. Nothing makes me different. I'm no better than anyone else." Andy said, "You're right. You're not. You're not better than anyone else. But you are different. Think about that, brother." And I got to tell you, I immediately recalled the conversation I had just had, and I knew exactly what Andy was talking about, and I felt immediate conviction about it. And I started to pray about it, and I resolved I needed to submit to the Lord. God had called me to be different. He calls all of us to be light to the world that brings glory to Him. "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Verse 17. "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile." When the Bible talks about fear of God, it doesn't mean like fear of a ruthless master or something like that. It means reverence and honor for God's majesty, His power, for who He is. And as believers, we're to live life with a healthy respect for the all-powerful God who is judge of the whole earth. Exile refers to the Christians who had been exiled from Jerusalem and scattered throughout Asia Minor. But in a sense, we too are exiles. The Bible says we are sojourners, travelers in this world, that our real citizenship is in heaven. Our life here is only temporary. The Lord's called on us to live holy and separate, different lives from the way the world around us lives while we're sojourning here. Showing deference and respect to our Heavenly Father in the way we live our lives. Verse 18. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot." In other words, live this way because we know. We know we were rescued from death and eternal separation from God. We know it's only because of God's great love for us and by sacrificing the precious blood of His Son. Peter wants us to remember the cost to God in saving us from destruction. We were saved from the fate that befalls the rest of humanity. Romans 1, verses 18 through 21 says, and it's good for us to be mindful of this, living in honor of the Lord. "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." The Lord's telling us, remember, we have been spared this wrath. We have been saved by Him and a ransom was paid, not with money, but in blood. We're called to live our lives in reverence and honor of that sacrifice. I want to take you to that old familiar verse we know so well, but oftentimes we don't really stop to consider the power of it anymore. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For this reason, we should live holy and different lives in this world. Verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. And this sacrifice by Christ wasn't God's afterthought. It wasn't something he thought up because we humans blew up his plan. This plan was put into motion by the eternal God before the creation of the world. I imagine this knowledge brought some comfort to the first century Jewish believers in Jesus, knowing that the law of Moses wasn't being done away with because it didn't do what it was supposed to do, but that the law and the coming of Christ were all part of God's plan. For the sake of you, all of this was for us. For this reason, we should live holy and different lives in this world. For this is why we're called to be holy. Verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith in God comes from the work of Jesus, because he is the one who reveals the Father, John 1:18. Jesus is the only means of reconciliation with God. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him. Because of that, we have faith, we have hope in God. The resurrection of Jesus is the very foundation of our faith. His glorification, that's his transformation into an imperishable, perfected state, is God's pledge of hope for us and for a new future. For this reason, we are to live holy and different lives than the world. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In addition to holiness and reverence for God, Peter now includes love. The word translated purified is the Greek word hagnizo, which means to make ceremonially pure or cleansed. It's being used here in the perfect tense, stressing the state of being which comes from regeneration. It denotes the moral purity which comes to Christians through the gospel. Through obeying the truth, the gospel, we are purified. The good news carries with it a command to repent and believe. Being purified from our sin allows us to show genuine love, love for God's children, because this love has to come from a pure heart. Sincere love involves selfless giving. A self-centered person can't really love. True agape, sacrificial love, comes from a pure heart, a God-honoring, God-following heart. By sacrificing his life, Jesus showed how much he loves us. And as God's children, through faith in Christ, we can now love others sacrificially by following Jesus' example. And for this reason, we are called to live holy and different lives in this world. Verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. We are to live a life sacrificial love because we have been born again. That new birth has given us a new life, which should reflect in the character and the nature of God. God is love. 1 John 4:8 said, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The imperishable seed is referring to the life-giving message about Jesus' death and resurrection in the Word of God. God's Word is living because it brings eternal life. In John 6:63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." For this reason, we are to live holy and different lives in this world. 24, "For all flesh is like grass and all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls." Here, Peter's quoting Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. It stresses the faithfulness of what the Lord says. It was first written as part of a prophetic message of comfort to his soon-to-be exiled and oppressed people. The message was that human help is weak and perishable. That's the nature of the flesh, weak and perishable. How fitting for us Christians today, though, as well. Everything in this life, possessions, accomplishments, even people, will fade away. Verse 25, "But the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you." The word here translated word is the Greek word rhema, literally utterances of the Lord. What the Lord says remains forever. Those words were the good news of the gospel preached to us. His message gives life. It transforms lives. It makes us capable of truly loving others sacrificially as Christ does. For this reason, we are to live holy and different lives in the world. In conclusion, I want to say we are to be holy, separate, different, so that we are obedient to the word of God which commands it. Peter calls to holiness is just a repetition of a command given long before by God himself to the nation of Israel. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We should be holy because God commands it. To do otherwise is disobedient. Those commanded to be holy are the children of God. Never is it assumed that unbelievers can or will strive for holiness. Never. It isn't something we work on at doing. Only his children are able to do so by his grace and through his Spirit. We are God's children whom he has called to be holy, not just at church, not just with our brothers and sisters, but all the time. I have two quotes here. I'll close with by the 19th century pastor and theologian J.C. Ryle. And he had this to say about holiness. He said, "Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find his mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word." He goes on to say, "We must be holy because this is the only sound evidence that we have a saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, these are hard words for me, Lord, and I suspect I'm not the only one. Father, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to reveal himself in our lives, Lord, to speak to us about those things you would have us clean out of our lives, Lord, those things that you would have us commit to you, Lord. We pray for your grace, and we pray for you to continue walking with us, Lord, holding our hand through this life as we try to reflect Jesus to the world around us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.